All right, let's get started. Our main passage today is going to be Acts 2:38 and verse 41. David, if you'll get that cutter. Verse 38, then verse 41. Mark 9:28 and 29. Anthony, if you'll get that. And then a second time, Acts 2:38 and 41. Trevor, if you'll get that. This morning, we're going to continue our series on concert ministry. And today I want to focus on and look at concert preaching. And we're going to launch from here, Acts 2:38 and verse 41.
And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Excuse me.
All right, concert preaching. This is concert ministry number 5. So let's talk first about preaching preparation. The altar call is the climax of the concert. Yeah, I know every individual ministry thinks their part is the climax of the concert. Whether it's the band or the soloist or the face-melting guitar solo or the drama, or the testimony, everybody, you know, takes a measure of pride into their ministry, and that's great. But really, it's the altar call, because this is where the aim of our entire night winds up. This is the focus. And so it becomes the climax of our concert. If that is true, and that's the case, then shouldn't the altar call preacher be prepared? Right here in Prescott, those preaching altar calls are typically disciples that have focused their life to their calling. They've oriented their life. They've made decisions that are God decisions, bringing them closer to the will of God, not taking them further away. And so here, this is a standard of a disciple. This is a point where you are in pursuit of future ministry. And of course, there are other opportunities for preaching. As disciples, maybe you're not an altar call preacher, and this doesn't apply to me because I'm not one. But no, there's going to be things I'm talking about that would apply to other avenues. If you run in your own outreach, you're the preacher for that outreach. You don't have to be an altar call preacher. During the haunted house ministry we've done for many years, we open it up and get more men involved in that. They can preach at haunted houses. Healing crusades, if you have your own, you're going to be preaching that. You're going to be praying for the sick. Bible studies is a way and an avenue that you can sign up and participate and be involved in preaching preparation. But the concert altar call preacher is a different dynamic. I remember being asked by Pastor Greg if I would be interested in preaching concert altar calls, and it was like this huge thing, man. I remember telling my friends, like, man, Pastor Greg asked me to preach. Going home, telling my wife, like, oh, you never believe Pastor Greg asked if I would preach concert altar calls. It was exciting because it's a different dynamic. There's a standard to it. It's elevated in the sense that we respect it. It's men, again, pursuing their calling. And I remember practicing some of the dynamics I'm going to talk about today of preaching with Pastor Greg in the old nursery. You know, he said, write an altar call, and then we'll meet in the nursery, you know, on such and such day, and I want to have you preach to me. And I'm like, well, okay. And I know he had asked a few other guys, and I thought they were going to be there too, you know, but nope, it was me and Pastor Greg. And he's sitting there, and, you know, I'm preaching, and I'm like, this is, I don't think this is gospel. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if, And so in it, though, is I remember the privilege. It's a privilege. All ministries are privileged. But concert preaching, it's another dynamic. And that was the atmosphere of my discipleship. That was the culture in my discipleship experience. And in that, I took it very serious. Personally, I would hear my pastor talk about concert preaching and the concert ministry, and I took it very serious. So let's think about what preaching preparation might look like for us. What are the ways you can prepare for your night when you're going to minister is prayer and fasting. It's important that the altar call preacher, it's important he has a healthy spiritual life. It's not one of those things that, you know, Saturday comes, it's like, oh, wow, Saturday's here. I'm preaching tonight. I better go to prayer this morning. Oh, Saturday's here. I should probably go on outreach this morning. Oh, Saturday came. Oh, I should probably, shave and look somewhat like a presentable person. And, you know, it's like in the moment, now is the time. No, that's not how this works. There needs to be a healthy spiritual life. There needs to be a account where you have made spiritual deposits in preparation for your night that you're going to be ministering. Let's read Mark 9, 28 and 29.
Afterwards, Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples. They asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer and fasting."
You know, one of the things I hope you've caught, especially in our prayer targets, is you're engaged in a spiritual warfare. You know, you might not see it that way, but hell certainly does. And they're going to fight. And hell's going to resist. And hell's going to try to stop and come against what we're doing, because hell understands the spiritual battle. So when we are doing a work for God, here's a testimony of the disciples. They've done the words. They know the mechanics. But evidently, there was a missing spiritual dynamic when it came to speaking healing, to accomplishing healing, to casting out an evil spirit. Why couldn't we? We've done other things. There's other times where things have worked, and Jesus is pointing out you're missing a supernatural dimension. Somewhere along the line, you were not making spiritual deposits. So in that, prayer and fasting, praying for your altar call, praying over your altar call, fasting and contending and going back to those targets and specific ways to pray. The Saturday night prayer meeting should not be the first time you are praying for your altar call. And so here is getting a healthy spiritual life and preparing for that night. The second way we can prepare is through dominion and effectiveness. How do you know if you have dominion? How do you know if you are effective? You learn where you are at through evangelism. Is there a boldness when you witness? Is there the ability to lead someone to Jesus, to give a witness and your words not fall to the ground and they say, "I don't understand what you're talking about"? Or, you know, can you lead someone to Jesus? That's going to let you know if you have dominion and effectiveness. Follow up. Are you a convert builder or are you a convert killer? Where are you at? What are your people skills? How do you relate to new converts? Do you notice new converts? Do you see new people? Follow-up is a way you will begin to learn if you have dominion and effectiveness. Can you bring someone alongside you and they become a better Christian, or they begin to get revelation because, and I spend some time with, you know, I remember there was a season just before, now Pastor Tim Miller, just before he went on staff and during, while he was on staff, it's like every convert getting baptized was, you know, I want to thank Tim and Yesenia. I want to thank Tim. I want to thank Yesenia. I want to thank, why? Because there was an effectiveness there. There was a dynamic. There was a dimension on their lives in the arena of follow-up and evangelism that you could see. It was tangible. They had dominion and effectiveness. Your testimony will let you know where you're at. Your testimony with people. When your name comes up, what do they think? What do they say? What is your reputation? Those are dynamics of what we're talking about in that arena of dominion and effectiveness. Prayer for the sick. Can you pray for someone and they get healed? So all of these would then translate into concert preaching. All of these would then give you, you're getting a file. Right? Being a pastor isn't just about getting on a platform and holding a microphone and declaring. There is so much more behind those words, and you will not know it if you're not doing those things. You won't know if you have dominion. You won't know if you're effective unless you're involved in those things. Third way an altar call preacher can prepare is by studying. The altar call preacher should begin to develop an eye for illustrations. I can remember as, again, a disciple, new in altar call preaching, and all the way till even when I was on staff and got sent out, I was constantly on the look. It's like my eyes were constantly thinking about my experiences. Were constantly, hey, you know what, that'd be an altar call. That's a connection. That's an application to an aspect of the gospel. I had a folder as a disciple of altar calls. I'm sorry, of articles first that were potential altar calls. It just kept it. Every time I say, I print it off, because I'm building a file. So it's not like that weekend comes, I'm going to be preaching. Thursday, I'm getting stressed. And Friday, I'm full of anxiety. And Saturday, I still don't have an altar call. No, I was prepared, building files for that. Then I had altar calls just written because I was practicing. I was and bouncing them off my disciple friends. Those with, what do you think about this? And getting their ideas and their input. And it wasn't this thing of, you know, there was unity in the disciples. We're helping each other. It was iron sharpening iron. And so in it, this is study. This is what it looks like. And that's going to translate one day into ministry. That's going to translate one day into your future. And not only that, I had altar calls ready because it wasn't uncommon that you were going to preach two altar calls that night. Because we had a flood of visitors. It's like, man, we got to pull this down. Pull the altar call. And it's like more visitors come in. Let's pull a second altar call. It wasn't uncommon that we were seeing that. So it was in that study we were ready. We were studying and ready to show ourselves approved to minister to what God, in what God was doing. Finally, then, the final way an altar call preacher can prepare is analyzation. They begin to analyze, why did an altar call work? Why didn't another altar call work? You know, is begin to analyze. Sometimes it just, you know, we go with it. How is it? You know, this is, and corrections and fine-tuning and kind of, oh, yeah, okay, and we don't think about it again. You know, analyze. What could I do better? How could that have been better? That was a good illustration. Why didn't it connect? Why did that work? Sometimes it's in the victory. We don't think about it. Yeah, it just worked. Why? I don't know, but it did. And hopefully it'll happen again next week. At what makes or breaks at night. And sometimes it's nothing. Sometimes it's just the dynamics, the ebbs and flows of ministry, but sometimes it's practical. And if something isn't working, well, then what am I going to do about it? If there wasn't a response, if there isn't a response, then what am I going to do about it? It goes back to that, all those other things we talk about in preparation. I'm going to put in the work. So if this is the climax, then the preacher needs to be prepared. Let's think secondly about preaching methods. Pastor Greg has taught us the most effective way to deliver an altar call. The first has to do with preaching levels. There are levels in your voice to preaching because it's a declaration. Right? I'm at this moment right now because, you know, I'm not mic'd and it's a smaller setting, but I'm somewhere between my conversation level and an altar call illustration. It's kind of where I'm at right now. My preaching level is more up here. It's raised, and there's a element. It's not just being loud. There's an element of authority. There's an element that you are bringing. So when it comes to those preaching levels, there's your normal conversation talk. There's your illustration level. Then there's the point where you begin to declare the gospel. And you bring it back to your appeal. Okay, so those are you gotta keep those in mind. There's your normal conversation level. You bring it up when you preach. Illustration. Gospel is just above illustration. And your appeal brings it back to that same level of illustration. Because you're declaring a message. We don't get up there. Our preachers aren't sharers. They're not sharing the message. Our preachers aren't up there and this is just some passive thing. No, they're declaring the gospel. So those levels are important. They communicate confidence. They communicate that you believe this. Right? You've ever heard an altar call and it's like, you know, if you want to get saved and maybe you're... And it's like, I don't think they even believe this.
Yeah.
Jesus, the Bible says that he died for you. I don't think you believe that. Right? So in that, it communicates a confidence. It communicates that you believe this. Then you got to consider voice inflections. Right? How you word things so that it's appealing to listen to. Not just, I was reading an article the other day. It's all the same tone. But those inflections, you don't realize, like news anchors, they have a lot of inflection. But you tune into it. Your ear goes to that. So you want to think about that. You want to think about your rhythm or the cadence in which you're speaking. The cadence in which you're delivering. And if you notice, even in that cadence, there's natural pause. I'm not thinking about it, but now I'm thinking about it. You let things hang. You allow room for things to hit people's hearts. And in that, these are the levels. These are some of those methods. Body language. Right? You wanna be open. If you're closed and that communicates, it's timidity and people want to follow someone. You're open. You're confident. You have presence. There's eye contact. You're not looking at people, mainly because you can't see them. Right? The lights are bright, and that's fine. But they don't know that. And when you're preaching, and you're engaging, and you're talking to each section of that crowd, they think, they're talking to me. They're in tune with what you're saying, and it's hitting. That's my life. That's my story. That's what I need. Eye contact, body language, presence, all of these things come back to the voice. Now, I remember at this point getting up and practicing that. We're not going to do that today. But Pat, you try it now. Now you try it. But it's one of those things, if you'll get this down, if you'll exercise this, practice this, these are dynamics. These are preaching levels. They translate into future ministry. Then there's the preaching outline. So I've talked about the delivery in which, how you do that, but then there's the overall outline. You know, there is an ingredient for a clear altar call. And like I said, Pastor Greg has taught us the most effective way to deliver, where you're going to get the best results. Every altar call should start with an illustration. An illustration, a story that illustrates an aspect of the gospel. You're not going to be able to preach every piece of the gospel, but whatever that story is, you're pulling out a theme of the gospel. Forgiveness. Change. Last night, getting rid of the stench of your sin. Right? All of these are, they're themes. God can clean a life. Those are themes of the gospel. So your story, you got to find that theme. And what does this story, what is it painting for us? What is it showing? What is it revealing about the gospel? That's the illustration. After you deliver the illustration, the story, you bring in the application. How does that story apply to the audience? You know, before, years before I became an altar call preacher and was pursuing my calling seriously, I would remember guys, and it was so distinct, like all of a sudden they would tell this story, and then all of a sudden it was like everyone was saying, this reminds me of you and I. And I thought, why does everyone say that? Like, because it's a transition statement. That was something that Pastor Greg had taught. Here's the story, and this reminds me of you and I, or this is a lot like us, or this paints a perfect picture of maybe your condition, right? And it's a transition. So how does this story apply to you now? How does it apply to the audience, that listener? And then you're carrying them from the application, you get to the declaration, where now you begin to bring in the problem of sin, the consequences of sin, the breakdown of sin. You begin to preach Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God crucified, God resurrected from the dead. And his name is Jesus. Please do not forget to name the name of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. But it's one of the, you're declaring the gospel, and then you get to your appeal. That's where you have heads bowed. Where God has come into that place. Where through your story and the application of it and the declaration of Jesus Christ, you make the appeal. How many would there be? You're not saved. You're not born again. You're not right with God, but you want to be. I want to help you to pray. I want you to lift your hand. And it's in that ingredients. Everything we talk, the outline, the levels, every piece, the preparation ahead of time. It's like it all comes together in that moment. And I'm telling you guys, our altar call preachers can attest. And our pastors can attest. Nothing like that moment. How many would there be? And you begin to see hands go. You begin to see hands go. I see that. I'm telling you, when I would practice my altar calls, part of the preparation, I would practice these in those practice rooms. I'd practice them leading up, but then that night, man, it's like, I want this to be delivered with clarity. I can't tell you how many little foam pop-outs in those practice rooms got saved. He said, I see, and I would practice that. I see that. And yes, how many more? How many more? It's one of those things that there is nothing like it. And these methods, these are the ingredients to getting the most effective altar call, the same response. Let's close and let's talk about preaching anointing. So in our passage, Peter has preached. He's really preached an altar call. People have responded to the message that he declared. Let's read the second time, Acts 2, 38 and then 41.
Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Okay, think about this here. People want to, and specifically religious people want to pitch a fit about the altar call. The altar call is public. That's what happened here in this story. Peter's telling them, repent and be baptized. He is making a declaration. He has preached a message. Now he's making an appeal. And in that, he's bringing people to a decision. Repent, every one of you. How did they know 3,000 were baptized, or 3,000 were added? Because those who received the word came forward. They received the message that he declared. They came forward, repented, and then were baptized. But understand that this is after being filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? They were waiting in prayer for the Holy Ghost. Jesus told them, tarry here in Jerusalem, but once filled with that power, supernatural power, beyond zeal, beyond passion, beyond preaching levels and even outlines, is this anointing upon his life. And once he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he preaches, and he preached the message of repentance. And as they made that decision, from this, it says people were added on that Holy Ghost dimension, produced conversion. That's what needs to happen. When you preach an altar call, and it goes back to our prayer targets, but God, let my words not fall to the ground. Let people respond and be saved. Yes, but then let them be converted, added to the church, filled with the Holy Ghost, locked in and involved in ministry. That's what happened. That's what Peter saw after preaching. And that's what we need to contend for, that we would see. Okay, so that is concert ministry number 5, concert preaching. So let's open it for some questions about concert preaching. Yeah,
John, you talk a lot about like the preaching altar call like itself, but in the appeal, what are like some practical things just to do? Because I know my dad has mentioned before some stuff he had to figure out about not just talking and talking and talking.
Sure.
Appeal, like get saved, get saved, get saved, or whatever.
Yeah.
So like what about like the actual appeal altar call?
Yeah, good. That's a good question, because actually in the appeal, it like shell shocked me when in my head, my first altar call, you know, there's going to be everywhere, you know, and I'm believing for it, and that's good. But then when there wasn't, it's like, how many years, and you want to give your life to, you'd lift your hand. It was just in the corners, you know. How many, you know, and it's like your confidence is like, you know. So having some fillers, you know, where you're not losing that confidence is important. So let's say there's not an immediate response. So how many would there be? Right now, God is dealing with you. You sense a draw. There's a pull right now on your heart. Who is that? How many would there be? You'd lift your hand. Right now, God is knocking on your heart. God is drawing you to salvation. We're talking about deliverance from sin. forgiveness. You can have a new start. You're just reiterating the gospel, and you're encouraging a hand to be lifted. Now let's say you break through that and they appeal. I see that hand. Right? You're excited. I see that hand. How many others? How many others? You join this honest heart. You know right now, I need to make this decision. Yes, yes, there it is. Yes, how many more? Right? And now you're cultivating that. You're breaking through. So in your appeal, it's good to have some fillers. And you don't have to fill all the quiet space. Like I said, let some things land. Have some things prepared. And I did in the beginning. The good question, Trevor, is I did in the beginning of my altar calls, after that first one, begin to implement, one-liners that I could kind of just have in my arsenal because, somehow I had the breakthrough, right? I shared that testimony of getting that breakthrough. David's attention.
You talked about preparing ahead of time, praying, fasting, praying specifically for the altar calls. Is there a way for you to know if you are prepared or not prepared, or if you're prepared enough?
Yeah, that's where we talked about dominion and effectiveness. How do you know if you're going to be effective? How do you know if you have dominion for that altar call? It's because you're involved in evangelism. Can you win someone to Jesus when you witness? Can you connect with them and them respond to the gospel in follow-up? Like I said, are you a convert builder or a convert killer? When you're working with people, there's a supernatural dimension that comes with that. I was speaking with someone recently, and they commented that a new convert had shared with them that one night I was just ministering to them. They were intoxicated, and they hadn't gotten saved yet, but they were intoxicated, wanted to be right, And they testified that when I put my hand on them, they never touched a drink again. It was not like I was like, you're going to be delivered from this day forward. But it's like, I'm going to pray for you, man. God, heal him. Touch him right now. And in that moment, there was a supernatural transaction that took place. And they testified they never touched alcohol from that day forward. So in that, that's in follow-up, right? That's not an altar call message. I wasn't preaching in that moment. That wasn't a word before the congregation. That was just a little one-on-one thing, in passing. So that's how in follow-up, praying for the sick. Those are dimensions that translate into comfort preaching, right? God, you've used me here. You can use me in this arena. Yep.
Can you speak to the importance of altar call workers besides the preacher? People who, you talked about the preacher themselves, but people who will help pray with people, go up and sort of the importance and some ideas and guidelines for that as well?
How to deal with that? Yeah, definitely. And this came up in one of the breakfasts the other day, but in it is, number one, your altar call workers, they're not at the back, to look important. Mm-hmm. They're at the back to, number one, be praying, And again, you're not praying audibly, Lord God, save all those sinners out there, It's, you're contending, it's subtle, but you're aware. And again, you're not so in compensate right now. Your eyes are closed, your head is down, and you're having the Shekinah glory come upon you. And no, you're praying, but you're attentive. You're helping your altar call preacher so that when he doesn't see a hand in those shadows, you're pointing, you're aware. Secondly, you're taking note of who is raising the hand. So that when it comes, because this has happened where it's like someone is sincere, man, their hand is raised and they're like, you're telling them, we're not here to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you. And they don't know what that's going to look like. Yeah. So their hand is raised. Yeah, I want that. And then you go, would you come forward? They're like, no, I will not come forward. No, and so in that, it's good to know, okay, I know where that hand is.
Yeah.
It was a guy or it was a girl. And I can get someone to them to give them the courage to go forward or to, encourage them in that decision. So you're aware of that. Thirdly, you're aware of visitors that might be present, that maybe didn't respond, mm-hmm. but that was the issue in my beginning altar calls that I told you guys about, is we would have, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 saved when I preached, but they didn't raise their hands.
Yeah.
It was when people went to them. Thank God for people going to them. Mm-hmm. So it's good to know, okay, hey, so-and-so, there's a visitor here, or you yourself, or, you know, if it's a girl, getting your wife, or having one of the other altar call preachers get their wife and minister to those visitors, so that, but you're noting, mm-hmm. you're conscious of where people are. So you're cultivating an atmosphere, and then you're aware to help the preacher, right? And so those would be some of those dynamics. You know, we also talked in that, you know, just having some awareness of the pit of death that is your mouth. knowing that you have some mints or gum or that, you know, things are okay in this arena. So that when you're talking to them, they're not like, dear God, I don't want to pray. I don't want anything. I want to get out of here. You know, I want to be out of this conversation. Then when you go up, the altar call worker, praise the sinner's prayer. That is your job. If they responded for salvation, you don't go up, hey, how are you? And how did you come? And, you know, wow, and what you need? No. Hey, I'm gonna help lead you to Jesus. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. You pray with them and then encourage them. I want you to take some time to just pray. You talked about the convert card. It's not like you pray and then you go, now you need to fill this out. You know, like, whoa, okay. You know, so it's one of those things. You're giving them time. Connect with them afterward. You would be the face that connects them with that decision.
Right.
So you'd be a great candidate for follow-up. So anyway, those would be some of the dynamics there. Yep. Yes.
Anytime I've preached an altar call, I feel like I've like practiced too much or over prepared. Is there such thing as over-preparing, and how do you kind of, if there is, how do you kind of balance?
Yeah, I think one of the dangers in any kind of sermon writing, altar call preaching, you'll see it especially, is you're preparing, you're practicing, you're going over it, and it's like, oh, I should add this, ooh, I should add that, ooh. And the next thing you know, it's like your 45-minute altar call, no one responds, because you've talked about every possible thing that could connect with your theme. So the danger is, over-preparing is that you're putting too much in. After I write a sermon, it is very rare that I'm adding things in, and more common that I'm taking things out. Yeah, that's not really necessary. Yeah, that doesn't really connect. Or, yeah, that works, but it's muddy. So you're looking for things to take out. And that would be in looking it back over. What is distracting to my theme? What diverts from my main theme? The danger is most guys would put too much in, right? So that would be probably the biggest mistake. Can you over-prepare in praying? No. You know, can you over-prepare in other spiritual things? No. No, you're just building a fire, but more in your delivery.
Yeah. How long should you keep the appeal open?
Yeah, you should be sensitive to it. But typically, you know, from taking the microphone, you know, for your altar call, let's have no moving around, you know, and you begin your preaching, you want to go 10 minutes in that window, okay, to where you're standing. So it it's not long, right? You notice our altar call in our concert, they're not long. It's quick delivery. In the appeal, you want to be sensitive. Some guys, like I said, they get shell-shocked when they go, how many would there be? They know there's visitors out there. How many, you want to pray? You'd lift your hand. No one lifts their hand. Okay, let's all stand. It's like, no, it was, God is here. You got to encourage that decision. But then you can go too long, and then you're just that desperate. Desperate, you know, jealous girlfriend up there. Please, why don't you lift your hands? You know, and it's just not, it's just, it's bad. It's a bad look, it's a bad sound. So you can go too long. So it's just being sensitive. Okay, I have some hands raised. There's still some visitors that aren't responding. I've made my appeal for the backslider. Okay, let's all stand, and that's where you would lean on your altar workers to make contact with those as those that did respond. you know, come forward. So it's a, how long, that depends. It's not like if I go, you know, 6 minutes in my altar call that now I need 4 minutes of appeal, you know. If you don't break it down necessarily like that, it's a general idea, you know, and you're sensitive to it. So yeah, and you might feel there's resistance, or you might feel there's liberty. It's like, you know what, it's happening. It's a trickle, but it's happening, and you don't want to cut it off too early then. So it's sensitivity. Yeah, true.
What if you're in a pastor's church and you don't have anyone to rely on to go talk to them?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, in that is let's say people respond, you're pioneering and you're holding some type of, you know, little event where you're preaching an altar call. But let's say some people respond, but there's visitors that didn't. You would close and try to then make contact with people. You know, you'll catch some, you'll lose some, but then that's having discernment. Right, which is why you need to work with people, which is why you need to be evangelizing, because you get a file. Okay, they're open and they're closed. They'll respond and they won't. They're a potential good convert. They're just psychos, right? The problem is guys go out and they don't have that file, and they go to the least likely candidates, or they absorb all the oddballs of their city into their church, you know, and it's like, you've got to have a file. You've got to be able to discern. So that would be the one case scenario. Second, let's say no one responds. Same thing then. Afterward, you're trying to connect with as many as possible. And, you know, just whether that's inviting them to church, whether that's continuing a witness, whatever the case. But yeah, you do the best you can. Yes.
And in the appeal, is that something that takes place after heads are bowed, or is it you're leading into that? The appeal is part of saying, this is why you need, this is how much Jesus loves you. You know, Jesus Christ is the answer for your life to this sin problem that you have.
That's part of your declaration.
Okay.
In the gospel. Heads bowed is where you begin that appeal.
Okay.
And now let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, and now you're appealing to them to respond to this message. There's elements of it in your altar call.
Okay.
But this is now where you really...
Okay.
Home in on that. Yeah. Good. Home in or hone in, by the way?
Hone.
Hone.
Yeah.
I think it's home.
It's you
a
know,
homing device?
It's a taco. Any other questions there on that? Altar call preaching, concert preaching. Good. And these are all dynamics that translate then into preaching in as a whole. And so... This is the best way to learn there. All right? Very good. Good questions.